19. So, Jeremiah chapter 19. Jeremiah was a last days believer. He was a last days prophet. He was living in and speaking in and preaching in a time where God's people were going to be judged. And you know what? You guys and me were last days believers. Where in Jeremiah's day, the children of Israel were going to be judged. In our day, the world's going to be judged. The Bible lays it all out. I know most of you guys know that. So the parallels here are very interesting. And, you know, sometimes it's easy to go through the book of Jeremiah, and we just come off the book of Isaiah, and we're going to get into the other prophets too, and, you know, just to see the judgment and the repeated verses about judgment and warning, and it's easy to kind of get bummed out about that. But in our day and age, in the same way as we look at what the Bible says about his coming return and the signs and everything, what's the proper way to look at Bible prophecy and these signs? It's like a trumpet announcing he's coming. Because I hear people often say, you know, when we talk about prophecy, it's scary. Or, you know, it's sad. I get bummed out. And I get that. But the whole teaching of what is called eschatology, which is a study of end times events, the whole study of that for the church is to be encouragement, and for the non-believer to be a shock, to shock them out of their denial of God. And so just like in Jeremiah's day, over and over again, and for years, these prophecies would go out, and the people would hear them, and they'd have a choice of what to do with them. But I want to encourage you today, as we see these things that are going on in our day and age, that these are just the trumpet that's beginning to play to call us home. And I believe that we're very close. That the trumpet in the air where Jesus calls us home is going to be very soon. Now, Peter said, what type or manner of people should we be in light of the fact that Jesus could come at any time? So, a couple things. Sometimes we say, well, you know, I don't know if Jesus, you know, if he's going to come in my generation or not. It's hard for us to really think like he could come right now. And I try to live like that, like he could come right now, you know, and I believe that. And that's the teaching of the rapture. It's imminent, meaning we're snatched away without warning kind of thing. So with that, so we in one sense, we live with this like expectation that Jesus could come right now, and we want to be a certain type of person when he comes back. Like we want to be doing the Lord's work when he comes back. We want to be occupied with the Lord's business. And then another aspect of that, though, is also kind of the Noah effect, where, you know, Noah wanted to have an influence on the people that were around him. So we have the opportunity to, one, live in a way where Jesus could come at any time, but two, to share these things that are going on in the world as an evangelistic tool. One of the most mind-blowing things is to be able to tell somebody that and point to Scripture and say, you know, that the Bible said this is what it's going to be like in the last days. And we live in shocking times. Please, I beg you, don't let your heart get dull to the alarming things that are happening over and over again. It's easy to just, oh, another school shooting, oh, another this. And those are all signs. Don't get dull in your hearing to that. So what are the believers to do? The best thing that we can do, we need to stay in our word. We got to stay in our word. And we have to be able to take the word and apply it to our life, to live it out. We have to be good at applying it to our life. And really, that's why we do what we do here. In the last days, there's nothing more important than knowing the word and living and walking out the word. And we believe that we have this power of God and the Holy Spirit who also wrote the Bible. And we have these tools of God to live this life out, this great adventure to walk by faith. And we're the most blessed people on the planet Earth. And I believe we're maybe, arguably, the most blessed people who ever got to live in a certain time on Earth, in my opinion, because we can see the prophecy back that's been fulfilled. We can see it being fulfilled now. And we can get in our word, and it's almost like alive. This is better than, I know newspapers aren't popular anymore, this is better than reading the newspaper, to watching the news, to going to the internet. This is better than that because it tells you, and then you go to the news and you see, okay, what lines up. But I think it was Tozer who said that if you want to know if a stick is crooked, put it next to a straight stick. So let's take out the straight stick and turn to the book of Jeremiah. Hopefully you guys are there. And let's look at it from the view of a last days prophet. And I don't have a watch, which is a very dangerous situation. And I can't see very far. I can't see the clock very far. So if someone would kind of tell me, what time is it right now? 7:30, 7:28. Sure. If I don't get that, I'll be 3 hours into it and it'll seem like a half an hour. Thanks. So you thank Robert on the way out tonight. Okay, here we go. So chapter 19, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen flask and take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests and go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the potsherd gate, and proclaim there the words that I will tell you. So really, this chapter is just flowing from chapter 18. So there really shouldn't be a break there. It's one thing. And if you remember, in the last chapter, we ended off last week with Jeremiah asking a question. If you notice in verse 20 of the previous chapter, he says, shall evil be repaid for good? For they have dug a pit for my life. Remember that I stood before you to speak good for them, to turn away your wrath from them. And then he goes on with, you know, what we kind of talked about as an imprecatory prayer, basically just smash them, Lord. And we saw that as a spiritual or a physical example of a spiritual reality of the spiritual warfare and sin that's so destructive and so evil. But notice this is so critical. Because God often answers us not with answers, but with his promises. See, pointing us back to his promises, not just giving us answers to everything, because his promises are better than just him answering every single thing we ask him. And sure, he does that. He gives us answers. But look what's going on when Jeremiah, somewhat like us, when we live in a time like this and we see the evil and we're to be lights in this world, it's hard, it's discouraging. We have to cling to the Lord like there's no tomorrow. We need to be strengthened by the Lord. We need his strength. And Jeremiah is going through these whole emotions of how hard it is. And then the Lord answers him back. And his answer back was to go do something. You know what the Lord is telling us? He's telling us just to keep serving, keep being obedient, keep moving forward. Not to fall prey to the discouragement that wants to stop us from continuing on in the Lord. Satan will do that. He'll get us discouraged. He'll make us feel like nothing's working, we're not effective, we're not fruitful, it's not worthwhile, and we get tired. And God's answer to that is, just keep going. So now he tells him, go, and I'm going to do another thing, but you don't have time to get all caught up in your feelings right now. Just keep being obedient. So he's to go out to this certain valley. That's interesting. This is noted in verse 2. The valley of the son of Hinnom. It's also says it's by the Potsherd gate. And this is an area in Jerusalem that would be on the south end of Jerusalem. This would be an area in the New Testament that was known as Gehenna. And it was a valley where, in the New Testament, there was something called the Dung Gate or the Trash Gate. So all the trash from Jerusalem would come out this gate and go into this valley. This valley would be a place where they would burn the trash, and it would be representative of hell, and it'd be alluded to as hell, or a picture of hell, this continual burning of trash and refuse. But here he's saying now, before that, he's saying, Jeremiah, so go to this area, this specific area, and take a potter's earthen flask. And in verse 3, and here's what you say. God gives him the words, right? He says, this is what you're going to say. Hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring such a catastrophe on this place that whoever hears of it, his ears will tingle. And that's not like a good thing. Like, tingling kind of sounds good, but that's referring to it's going to be very alarming when they hear these things. And remember, Jeremiah's already been prophesying. And now he's telling them something that's going to be just really awaken them, scare them, frighten them, alarm them. And watch this. So this is very important to our day and age right here. So he gives them the reason this catastrophe is going to happen. And remember, the whole world is going to be under judgment in the outpouring of God's wrath and the tribulation that's going to come, right? So just keep that in mind. This is speaking about something specific, right? The Babylonians who came and conquered the southern kingdom of Israel. So that really happened, really historical event we can look back and see. But also keep in mind there will be come a time where God judges the whole earth. But watch what he says. This is so critical. He says in verse 4, because they have forsaken me and made this an alien place. Then he says, because they have burned incense in it to other gods. And then he describes that as whom they, their fathers, nor the kings of Judah have known. And then the fourth thing he says, and they have filled this place with the blood of innocents. And then he describes that a little bit more in verse 5. He says, they have also built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or speak, nor did it even come into my mind. So really, there's four things described there. A very clear description of what would cause God to bring a judgment. Extreme circumstances that God would have to do something to intervene. And so let's just look at those and see how they apply to today. So number one, it says in verse 4, because they have forsaken me and made this an alien place. So he's talking about the land that God had given them, the children of Israel, and the land that he gave them to be used for certain purposes, and that was to glorify the Lord in the land. Now, it says they have forsaken him. So one thing we can look at from this and apply it to kind of our times now, these were God's people forsaking him, right? The Jews, God's people. One of the things that the Bible says that's a sign of the last days is that there will be apostasy in the church, or turning away from God in the church. That's a big thing that we're seeing now. And I'm going to read a couple things, headlines about that in a second. So one big thing in the last days is when the church stops being the church. When God's people stop being God's people. But a big part of that is they're still going to name the name of Christ. They're still going to say they're Christians, but they're going to have a whole new brand of Christianity. That's why he says they burn incense in the land to other gods whom their fathers nor the kings of Judah have known, and filled this place with the blood of innocence. So what he's saying is they're trying to do this new thing, but keep it as Judaism. And what they're doing is integrating, blending, or introducing worldly pagan religion into their Judaism. And so that's a sign of something that we're going to see coming within the church. And that's something that, especially in America, probably statistically now, we're seeing younger generations deconstructing or moving the ancient landmarks of Christianity, the foundational issues of Christianity, and then taking those down and then adding their new things. So the second most popular or largest church in America is Andy Stanley's church. And he's the son of Charles Stanley, which is a really good Bible teacher. Some of you may have heard of him. But he keeps saying things like what I'm saying. And one of the latest things that he's saying is that we now have to unhitch from the Old Testament. That basically the Old Testament is not something we should be into, we should be reading. He keeps saying things like that. So he's sort of tearing down, and we don't live by the Old Testament, but the Old Testament is the whole counsel of God's Scripture that he has given to us, written by the Holy Spirit, and the Bible says that all Scripture is God-breathed. And then there, on the other end of the spectrum, we have groups that say that we don't study the book of Revelation. And they kind of eliminate or omit that book from their scheduled teachings. And they don't talk about it. They say that prophecy is not relevant, and prophecy is not something that we can really know and really understand. So they eliminate that from their teaching. The very basic stuff of Christianity about us being sinners and the need for a savior. The modern branding of Christianity is self-centered and crossless, meaning it has more to do with self-help and self-improvement, where the Bible says that our self must die, and that's a dying to our self-will. So we start to see things like that, and the biggest thing that's right on our lap that the church is having trouble dealing with in a lot of situations is the same-sex marriage thing, the LGBT thing, and the transgender thing. That's becoming such a huge issue now. So we have to ask ourselves, in their times, we have similar issues in our times, and so we have to ask ourselves, is culture the one who dictates what's true to us, or does the Bible dictate what's true to us? And that's really where the lines draw. Because you're going to have you won't be able to come up with these new ideas and new thoughts and still call yourself a Christian and also rest on the finished work of Jesus Christ and the things he says, most importantly is the fact that we need to deny ourselves. We need to repent and turn from our evil ways. So a Christianity that's really centered on the person and building up that individual and using Christianity as sort of a tool to be more successful, more worldly, more popular, or whatever. So you start to get, even now you see some celebrities, a lot more celebrities, saying that they're Christians, but denying the foundational Christian issues, and especially the gospel. So I just wanted to read a couple things along those lines, current headlines, to see, just kind of get, I know sometimes I was thinking, you know, we read this stuff, and I don't know if we can actually see these things happening. I want you to be able to have the straight stick, the Bible, and then see when something's crooked and be able to say, hey, that's not right. And these are very recent headlines. And these are just a few I grabbed, but there's hundreds. So here's one. Witch population doubles as millennials cast off Christianity. So, you know, witch stuff, that's always been a thing. But now we're seeing this, it's becoming something in the mainstream. And that's one thing we're talking about Bible prophecy. Sure, these things always existed, but when you start seeing fringe things become main things, then you have to say, well, this is a time, seems like they're calling good evil and evil good. So they have witches in popular culture casting spells on, you know, presidents, and when the Kavanaugh hearing, they got together and they're casting spells and trying to, you know, do things to stop things that are happening. But the alarming thing is that it says that millennials are casting off Christianity for witchcraft. Okay, so here's another one. Mall retailer Spencer's Gifts sells a t-shirt called Let's Summon Demons, and another t-shirt called Let's Sacrifice Toby t-shirts. So that's something that kids are, you know, popularizing it. And who knows, maybe a kid just thinks it's funny or novelty or anything. But evil is real. And that's not something that we want to play around with or think it's funny or anything. These are, you know, evil, the evil we see in the world is very damaging and hurtful. Now, here's one that's really, really wild, especially with what we're talking about. Pagan arch returns to Washington as a symbol of peace. So in Washington, D.C., they actually have a model of the arch that was at the Temple of Baal. And they're actually moving that around the country. And it says that it says a reconstructed Arch of Palmyra. So you might want to look up the Arch of Palmyra. The original, which was the entrance to the Temple of Baal in Syria, will reappear in Washington, D.C. as an improbable symbol of peace. Now, isn't that interesting? So this, you think this, I'm making this stuff up, but this is mainstream news stuff that's happening. So, and then another one, recent article, is Lady Gaga calls herself a Christian and slams Mike Pence, our vice president, as the worst Christian. So, you know, I don't know if Lady Gaga would be the one that I would want to use as my model for Christianity. And I do want to pray for her that she'll truly come to know the Lord and be born again. But what happens when you're born again is you're poor in spirit. And I don't, you know, for her, and the reason she is saying that is because Mike Pence is outspoken about his beliefs regarding abortion and LGBT, which are biblical beliefs. So when you start having Hollywood dictate doctrine and truth, Now you're falling into the same category that we're seeing in the book of Jeremiah. Another, to me, very alarming thing is that there's Christian tarot cards out now. Something called Christ Alignment. And you can look up that website, Christ Alignment. But their little saying is, the greatest breakthrough is often a step away into the realm that is veiled. And their website, it shows like, it looks like psychics at fairs, you know, tarot card reading and all that stuff. But some of the very popular, actually the most popular movement in Christianity today is called the New Apostolic Reformation. And that's where a lot of the real popular Christian music is coming out of these movements. And they're into something called grave soaking. Have you guys heard of that? So grave soaking is where you would lay on a grave of somebody maybe that you really admired. So maybe you would go lay on Brian's grave if he were to pass away. And you would hope that you would want his spirit to come into your spirit is what that is. You can look it up. New Apostolic Reformation, NAR, it's a big movement. It's actually the most popular movement in Christianity today, especially with young people. You want some more? So here's another one. And I wish we could put these up here, but I didn't have time for that. But there's this article says, clergy bless late-term abortion clinics as holy. And then I don't know if you can see this picture, but these people dressed in what would be considered religious clothing are so happy as they're at an abortion clinic saying an abortion is holy. I guess they haven't read Jeremiah either. And then this is just the last one I'm going to read, but there is a seminary called Luther Seminary in Minnesota, and they had a drag queen come and perform at their school. So the headline is Drag Performance in Luther's Seminary Chapel. And of course, I mentioned earlier, later last year, that Azusa Pacific University has come out with a statement where they are now acknowledging same-sex relationships on their campuses. It's a Christian school in California. I did hear the board actually re-looked at that and decided against that. So I think right now it's kind of hanging. I think there's a lot of battle going on. But see, these are Christian, you know, universities. So that's kind of some of those issues. But then some of the most recent things in regards to... So these are the things I want to read in regards to abortion. And I just want to say, if anybody here has ever had an abortion, then God forgives you. And you have to receive His grace. And you have to move on from that. And, you know... The sad thing about abortion is what it does to not only the baby, but what it does to the mom after the abortion, the scars, the effects that it has. And that's been scientifically proven. But just know if you've had an abortion, that Jesus forgives that and you're covered under the blood. And please don't let that stop you from giving your life to Jesus Christ, because that's the only way you're going to find cleansing from that. So I want to get that out there. But you can just see this movement, all these things, the falling of Christianity, it's becoming very difficult to find a Bible-teaching church, the LGBT issue, and the issue of abortion and all these things, they're just all coming together. But the last couple weeks has been really tough and bad for those of us who believe in the sanctity of life. So one thing is the Iowa Supreme Court rejected this proposal of a 72-hour abortion waiting period. And the Supreme Court says women have a right to an abortion. So this landmark decision tossed out a 72-hour waiting period that was they were proposing would be required, which legislators passed in 2017. And experts said the justice's decision could dim the chances for a 2018 fetal heartbeat law, which would ban most abortions after 6 weeks of pregnancy. So that was a very unfortunate situation. Now consider what's this abortion movement is even seems like it's even taking up more steam. It's growing even after a lot of the video has come out with Planned Parenthood's desire to do horrible, horrendous things, that undercover video stuff, which really moved a lot of people. But it seems like there's a lot of traction and a lot of movement in the pro-abortion area. And even you think when abortion was made legal, which was here in Dallas, by the way, Roe versus Wade, when that was made legal, they didn't have the science that they have now. And so to have the science that we have to see through sonogram and 3D images, the babies that are there, and to still, you know, not even concede when it has a heartbeat, that at least can we say that's a life? Not even to so you would think, right? If so, go back to what, 1972, was that it? 73. Go back to 1973, Roe versus Wade. And go back and say, well, wouldn't the burden of proof be on those who are going to say, okay, let's make this legal? Wouldn't you have to prove that it's not a life? That's never been proved. I would think that you'd have to prove, okay, it's proven it's not a life. But see, I don't think that matters. I don't think that even matters. Because what it goes back to, again, is it's selfishness. It's self-centered. It's the height of self-centered. And it's not new, is it? The worship of Baal in Jeremiah was to offer a baby on the ceramic burning arms of this figure. And they put the baby in the hand of Baal, the ceramic heated image, and kill it. And the reason they did that was to offer their firstborn as a sacrifice so that they would be prosperous. And the lie was that the soul of that baby would come into their next baby. So it was all for convenience, for prosperity, it's just, these are all lies of the enemy. So another article in regards to this is, says, thunderous applause, we can kill our children at 9 months, was what people were chanting at the recent decision by New York. I think that was today or yesterday. Mm-hmm. Yesterday. There's no limits on abortion anymore in New York. No limits on abortion anymore. And people are cheering, and that's very grievous. There's a movement about shouting your abortion now, a new movement about bragging about it. So you remember in Jeremiah, it says there'll be a time where they wouldn't blush anymore for their sin. So when you're proud of your sin, and remember, this is radical. This is not like I stole a candy bar from 7-Eleven. This is this is radical stuff. And now to be shouting it and proclaiming it and bragging about it. Now that's a whole nother level. So the headline says, I had an abortion and I'm not apologizing. And so then, so New York passes a bill allowing abortions up to birth for any reason. And then another article reports that Planned Parenthood reports 332,757 babies last year were killed, the most since 2011. So that's increasing. And I believe that's satanic, that's evil. And we see that in the Bible. I mean, it's clear. So that's something that our society is promoting. And then another article in regards to the shout your abortion thing. Planned Parenthood billboards brag about killing babies. And then the quote is, I had an abortion and I'm not apologizing. And then there's another article that says, pro-choice activists tell kids abortion is part of God's plan, like a dentist appointment. So they have this little show where they're talking to little kids about various issues, and then one time they had the issue of abortion, and then so this is what they're telling kids. And then this is the last one. I know some of this is pretty hard to hear, but this headline is, abortion was the leading cause of death worldwide in 2018, killing 42 million babies. So when you read that, and then you read Jeremiah, what are we to think? Because if God judged back in the day of Jeremiah for these reasons, and then we see what this is going on, and I could have gone on with those kind of articles for a long time. And they come up, these are just the very, like, I've just pulled those up in the last day or two. Those are all very recent. These are not old things. So my point was, and we're not making it very far in Jeremiah, but I wanted you to see that this is happening now, because I think sometimes we read these things and it's hard to connect the dots. And I want us to see this is happening right now. So let me just read verse 4 again, and then we'll continue. So here's the reason that God brought judgment. Because they have forsaken me and made this an alien place, because they have burned incense in it to other gods whom they, their fathers nor the kings of Judah have known, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents, and then he explains that. They have also built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or speak, nor did it come to my mind. So I find it interesting that last part, this is something that I even thought about. And the reason I say that is because what we read in one of those articles and what you hear people even say today is that they can even say that this is God's plan. So people can convince themselves that this is God's plan, but that's what we have to understand. The Bible says that there's going to be a great delusion, great deceit, and that's what we see now. That's why it's so, sometimes you talk to people and they say they're Christian and you're like, what? They don't get the thing where, you know, like I talked on Sunday about, you can call yourself a Christian, but the real issue is, are you following Jesus? You know, it's easy to say I'm a Christian, because then we're taking a lot of times we take our cues from society, and that we sit, the society tells us what a Christian looks like. But to be a follower of Jesus, that's totally different, right? And Jesus said, if we're going to follow him, we can't follow ourselves anymore. You can't do that. You can only have one master, right? So this is the trap that's going on, that Satan's bringing in it. We have to understand what's behind all this. There's extreme wickedness going on. And the thing is, it's right in front of us now, right? It's not, you know, it seems like at times it's more back in the shed in the backyard, but now the evil is coming in our face. And God is saying, if you don't recognize this, and you're trying to be in the world and in heaven, and you're trying to be, you know, someone who wants to be a Christian and say, well, Jesus forgave me of my sins. Cool, now I could do whatever I want. You're not a follower of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that to hate evil is to, when we love God, we hate evil. There's not this blending thing, like we hate evil. And when we see evil destroy people, then it makes me hate it. Does it make you hate it? A lot of us, we've been destroyed by evil, and praise the Lord, He's redeemed us. But we got to understand our only redemption is in the Lord. But what if we tell people and we start deciding, well, we start to decide on our own what's a sin and what is not a sin, and then we tell a person that's not a sin, you don't have to repent from it. Is that loving? To tell a person that? Just because so you can like them more, or they can like you more, or they think you're kinder? That's not kind to pat somebody on the back as they're going down to hell. But it's not popular, right? People aren't going to like us. It's getting worse and worse for Christians in that regard. So watch what happens in verse 6. He says, therefore, behold, the days are coming. Notice that term. It's the same thing. In those days, the Lord kept saying, the days are coming. In our day and age, He's telling us, the days are coming. Says the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, or the valley of the son of Hinnom. These are synonyms. But the valley of slaughter. So He's saying there's going to be a time. This place is going to be a valley of slaughter. And this is the place where Judah, who turned on the Lord, hung himself and fell, and his guts fell out. Verse 7, and I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies, and by the hands of those who seek their lives. Their corpses I will give as meat for the birds of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth. And I will make this city desolate and a hissing. Everyone who passes by will be astonished and hiss because of all of its plagues. And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and everyone shall eat the flesh of his friend in the siege and in the desperation with which their enemies and those who seek their lives shall drive them to despair. And that's exactly what happened. They were starving so bad, they started to get into cannibalism. So, verse 10, it comes back to the flask thing. He says, so go to this valley, bring the key people, and then tell them this. And then you shall break the flask in the sight of men who go with you, and say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, even so I will break this people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel, which cannot be made whole again, and they shall bury them in Tophet till there is no place to bury. Thus I will do to this place, says the Lord, and to its inhabitants, and make this city like Tophet, verse 13, and the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah shall be defiled like the palace of Tophet, because all of the houses on whose roofs they have burned incense to all the hosts of heaven and poured out drink offerings to other gods. So not only are they still doing their Judeo-religious ceremonies, going to the temple and offerings and things, but then at their houses, they're also doing their own thing to the foreign gods. So it's important that our homes be a sanctuary. That we don't say, well, in church I do this, and then I go home and I got my own thing there. Because God sees all that. He wants our heart, right? Our lifestyle should be one of worship, not just we turn it off and turn it on wherever we are. But it's interesting, so it mentions it that they were having burnt incense to all the hosts of heaven and poured out drink offerings to other gods. So a drink offering would be a voluntary offering, and it would be something they would pour on the altar as a way to demonstrate. They would be like saying, I'm pouring out my life to this God. And what makes it so heinous is that God instituted the drink offering, and the drink offering was that which, so they would offer an animal, and then on top of that, they would do the drink offering, and it would be a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. It's like they wanted, it was a way to bless the Lord. And it was a way of saying, I'm pouring out my life for you, Lord. But the drink offering then, to even make this worse, it was a picture of Jesus pouring out his life for us. And so now to take that practice, which was instituted by God and the Jews were to do, now to apply that to a false god and do that, well, now you have the exact same thing that's going on now with Christianity today in many cases. In verse 14, then Jeremiah came from Tophet, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house, and he said to all the people, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on this city and all her towns all the doom that I have pronounced against it, because they have stiffened their necks that they may not hear my words. Now I'm going to get into chapter 20 here a little bit. I got my clock here, so don't worry. So, good time to just take a little breath. If we were at the theater, you could have an intermission right now. But now, here's the thing. As we just finished that, and we're going to just transition real quick in the next chapter. So, at the end of that, then, it says that as they heard this, they stiffened their neck. They wouldn't listen. And I think that's... When they lived in a time where people don't care anymore, and things have gotten so bad already there, and you still don't care, and you won't listen to the Lord, and you're just doing your own thing, you know what happens is you get to a point where you don't even know something's wrong or bad. Where you're not able to see things clearly because your mind and your heart are more like the world than they are the redeemed heart and mind that desires to be hungering and thirsting for righteousness. So it's almost like your appetite can get quenched for the things of God when you're filling your heart and your mind with the things of the world. Be very careful of that. Because Satan we shouldn't be afraid of Satan, but we should understand that his desire is to sift us like wheat. We shouldn't play around with Satan, entertain Satan, have any proclivity to Satan, and we shouldn't think and deceive ourselves that, oh, I'm saved, now I can go do whatever I want because Jesus died for my sins and it doesn't matter. And that's a trap that a lot of people fall in. But let's just get into this last chapter. It'll go pretty quick, but it flows really well from this. So now watch what happens. So the pronouncement of this judgment with the flask and the broken flask and the reason and everything, how is that received? So now we get introduced to a new character. Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who is also chief governor in the house of the Lord, he heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. So this guy is a religious guy. He's an authority. He's a guy that people look up to. And he's a guy people probably say, well, if he says this, then this must be true. His name, interestingly enough, means prosperity all around. That's what his name means. And today we have something called the prosperity gospel. But his name means prosperity all around. What does somebody who's into prosperity all around, when he hears the truth of God's word, how does one react to that? How would one react to that? Well, if you're truly seeking the Lord, you'll react by falling on your knees and say, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." But if you're living for yourself, you may react like Pashur. Look what he says in verse 2. Then Pashur struck Jeremiah the prophet. He put him in stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And it happened the next day that Pashur brought Jeremiah out of the stocks. And then Jeremiah said to him, "The Lord has not called your name Pashur, prosperity all around, but Magor Masabib, which means fear or terror on every side." Isn't it interesting how people can see somebody one way, but God may see them another way? And he's saying, God doesn't see you as prosperity all around. God sees you as terror. God sees you as fear on every side. That's how you should be looking and thinking about yourself. For in verse 4, he says, "For thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and your eyes shall see it. And I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon." So there's where the first time we know the identification. That's a great prophecy. He actually identifies who's going to conquer them. So we know it's the Babylonians. "And he shall carry them captive to Babylon and slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the wealth of this city and its produce, its precious things, all the treasures of the kings of Judah, I will give into the hand of the enemy, who will plunder them, seize them, and carry them to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity. You shall go to Babylon, and there you shall die and be buried, and all your friends to whom you have prophesied lies." So watch what Jeremiah does. So here's Jeremiah. "Oh Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You're stronger than I, and you have prevailed. And now I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me." He says, "For when I spoke, I cried out and I shouted violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily." Jeremiah is feeling the pressure of standing up for the truth. It's hard to stand up for the truth. And the daily proclamation of the word, and the daily mocking, and the daily violence and gossip and hurtful things, and he's tired, he's struggling here. And then he says, "You know what? I'm not going to do this anymore." Look at verse 9. "I'm not going to make mention of him. I'm not going to speak anymore in his name." He's basically saying, I can't handle it. I'm weak, I'm weary, I'm tired. I'm out. I'm done. I did my thing. I'm out." But you know what happened? Look at this in verse 9. "But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not." So he tried to stop. And this is so important, because somebody who's truly a believer, we get tired, we get weary, but we can't stop. Because he that is greater in me is greater in the world. And when we stop doing what God has called us to do, it affects us even worse than our discouragement. It affects us to the point where like it boils inside of us. If God has truly touched our heart and we truly have the Holy Spirit in our heart, we'll have this fire in our heart. And when we try to contain it, we won't be able to. And I love that about Jeremiah because it shows, one, that it is easy to get discouraged. That's actually part of the deal. We're serving the Lord, we get discouraged. But it's also part of the deal that the Holy Spirit is inside of us. I like when Elijah, when he fought the 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18, and it's just so powerful, and he conquered them, and he's great victory, and then Jezebel threatens him, and then he just wanted to die. He hid in a cave, and he said, "Lord, I don't want to do this anymore." And I love the Lord's advice. Get something to eat and go to sleep, and we'll talk about it later. Sometimes you just need to go take a nap and get some rest, and let's talk about it later. It's amazing how much we feel when we eat and we're rested. You know, the Bible says the flesh is weak, but the spirit is strong. Or the flesh gets weary, but the spirit is strong. And I just want to encourage you, just be very careful to make sure you rest, eat well, and take care of yourself physically. Because Satan is going to look for every advantage and every opportunity. And man, we're pretty fleshy when we get hungry, aren't we? I am. I'm pretty fleshy when I get tired. But when I get tired and hungry, forget about it. That's a bad deal. But you know, I do think as Christians in our society, one thing we need to think about is, you know, the Sabbath was an Old Testament thing for the Jews, and Jesus is our rest, but I think there's some great principles. We need to take time to rest, to reset, to refresh. That's very important. But you know what? A lot of times our rest is worse than not resting because the way we use our rest. We use our rest to go on social media. We use our rest to watch TV, to watch things that are not helping our spirit, encouraging us. Actually, those things, they stimulate us so much. Take a Sabbath break from stimulation. Probably all of us are overstimulated. And I love, we actually go here and when we go to Israel, but Jesus, when he went away, he went on Mount Arbel. We got to go up there. It's so serene, so beautiful. And I just pictured Jesus just being up there praying and seeking the Lord's will before he'd go down and start to minister. Jesus was a good example. He got tired. But guys, we have to have good order to the way we live our life too. And don't just schedule a whole bunch of stuff in your free time. Schedule a time to do nothing. It probably sounds weird, right? And you'll feel weird. If you schedule nothing, you get in your calendar and you say, actually write it in, nothing. And don't do anything. You'll feel weird. You'll be wake up and, okay, what do I want to do? We're programmed like that. And I believe the Lord is using this just to tell us we need to have balance and rest. Stop stimulating ourselves. Even when we take a day off, don't stimulate ourselves with shows and movies and games and all this stuff. Just take time to just be refreshed in the Lord. Go somewhere, get away with the Lord, get in your word, pray, and you'll be amazed. I think that's getting to be a long-lost art. Anyway, the word was burning. Verse 10, "For I heard many mocking, fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it." Meaning, if you tell us something, we're going to repeat it. "All my acquaintances watch for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can be induced. Then we will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge on him. Just think about how much they hated him, but he is speaking truth. Verse 11, but the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. So that's how you get out of it, right? The Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed, for they will not prosper. Their everlasting confusion will never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous and see the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for I have pleaded my case before you. So he's feeling better. He gets down, and then he goes to the Lord, and he's getting better, and he's seeing things. But he's saying, Lord, I still want you to do something. And then in verse 13, he's singing to the Lord. He's praising the Lord. For he has delivered the life of the poor from the hand of the evildoers. Fantastic, right? But then in verse 14, he says, curses the day I was born. He's struggling, right? This is how we struggle, guys and girls. We struggle. Cursed be the day which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. He didn't want his birthday to be special. Instead of his birthday celebrated, he wanted it to be a cursed day. Verse 15, let the man be cursed who brought news to my father, saying, a male child has been born to you, making him very glad. So his dad was glad, but he said, that guy that went and told my dad, let him be accursed. he's in a bad state right here. Things are really bad right now. Verse 16, let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew and did not relent. Let him hear the cry of the morning and the shouting of the noon, or at noon, because he did not kill me from the womb, that my mother might have been my grave. I wish I was never born, and her womb always enlarged with me. Why did I come forth from the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame? Chapter 21. Just kidding. I have my watch right here. So what's interesting, so here's the thing, we're going to finish like this. The next chapter, the Lord doesn't seem to get into that, I would say, pity party, because I do that too. The Lord doesn't get into that. The Lord tells him, okay, now say this. The Lord just keeps going. He says, okay, now just do this. And that is a huge key in discouragement, in feeling weary and well-doing. This is a huge key. Keep going. You're not always going to feel terrible, right? You will feel so terrible sometimes, and other times you won't. Just keep going. That's the answer. That's how you get out of it. That's how you get in discouragement. Out of discouragement, take the focus off yourself. I can't emphasize that enough. Take the focus off yourself, put it on the Lord, and put it on serving other people. And you'll lift right out of it. Trust me, I've tried it 1,000 times. Because I go through this just like you guys. I get discouraged. I get hurt. I get my feelings hurt. I get tired. I get hungry. I want to quit all the time. And the Lord just says, just keep going. And then the next day I feel better. And then I'm singing praises to the Lord. And then I wish I wasn't born. And then I'm singing praises to the Lord. One day we'll be in heaven. Don't worry about it. Just keep going. Thank you. Let's pray. And we'll just finish with prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you so much. Your word is so rich. It's a lamp unto our feet. And I pray that your word wouldn't just be an intellectual thing, but it would grip our hearts, Lord. It would grip our hearts. I pray that we would be worshipers, Lord, not scholars necessarily. If you called some to be scholars, praise the Lord. But most of all, let us be those who sit at your feet and worship you. The greatest position of a believer is to be at your feet worshiping you. Let us be worshipers, Lord. Bless your people. I pray a blessing on them tonight, Lord. Fill them with your Holy Spirit, and may Calvary Chapel Flower Mount be a place, Lord, where your truth is proclaimed, your light is shined, and your love is the most powerful force in the world. We pray this all together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.